your suspense. It's failure. Ooh, did you see that coming? No, you didn't. See what I did there? Surprise Sunday. So listen to this. You see, these three people and products are all linked by failure. And I know that when you look at Richard Branson or Michael Jordan, that is not the first thing that's going to spring to mind. Money, fame, some of those other things that came out would definitely be the things that we would say first. And yet, listen to this, Michael Jordan. Most people wouldn't believe that a man often lauded as the best basketball player of all time was actually dropped from his high school basketball team. Luckily, Jordan didn't let this setback stop him from playing the game, and he stated, this is his quote, "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. On 26 occasions, I've been entrusted to take the game-winning shot, and I missed. I have failed over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed." Interesting, isn't it? Pringles, fat-free, great idea. We all want to eat more Pringles and not put on any weight. Unfortunately, they had a rather nasty side effect of diarrhea. And so sadly, they totally tanked as a product concept. Yeah, sorry about that. Too much information at this time in the morning, isn't it? And Richard Branson, I mean, come on, he's one of the most successful entrepreneurs ever to come from this nation. But Branson dropped out of school in 1967 at the age of 16 to start his first business, which was a student magazine, and he wanted it to become the voice of his generation. Unfortunately, cash flow was a major issue, which for any business is not ideal. And so in the end, in order to try and pump more funds into his failing business, he launched a mail order discount record business. And it was just meant to be the thing on the side that really kind of funded the thing that he'd set out to do. But as we all know, the rest is history. Virgin Records was formed. But you know, Richard Branson has seen a load of failure alongside all of his successes. Virgin Brides, Virgin Cola, some of these ideas that seemed great at the time but just never got off the ground. And he talks a lot about failure being one of the hallmarks of his success. This morning, I want to look at how we encounter failure in our lives, because actually there's not one of us sitting in this room who is immune from failure. It's a human phenomenon. All of us will fail at some point in our lives, but the truth is our culture sets us up to fear failure. Our culture sets us up to think that if we failed, it's a dead end. And yet, each of those three images I showed you on the screen are proof that actually how we respond to failure is so much more important than failure itself. The reason that I decided to speak this message was when I was away with Care for the Family on tour, I was in my hotel room and I was watching BBC Breakfast News, and I was really struck by a news item. A man in Sweden has set up a museum of failure. And in it, it features so many different products that just never went anywhere. I mean, some of them were actually clever ideas. Some of them were ridiculous ideas, a bit like maybe Pringles fat-free. Didn't quite come up with the goods. But it's really interesting because as they were interviewing this guy, they said, "What on earth gave you that idea?" And he said this. He said something like, "I want a generation of children who come and look around our museum to understand that there is no innovation without failure. That actually failure is the thing that produces problem-solving skills. It produces resilience. It produces courage. It produces character. And it's the thing that actually, if channeled correctly, can become a stepping stone to greatness." And their strapline for the museum is this: learning is the only way to turn failure into success. And I love that because actually, as believers, each of us are going to encounter failure and setbacks in our lives and in our faith. But if we can face our failure head on, which is what I'm going to encourage us to do today, I believe that God wants us to learn from it. And more than that, he wants us to invite others into our museum of failure, to come and have a look at some of the artifacts that are on display, to actually not be afraid to brandish our flaws and our shortcomings and the times where we've fallen short, so that other people, the next generation, can learn from our lives. And this is a quote I'm giving you for free from me. Failure is inevitable. How we respond to it is optional. I want us to take a look at a very, very well-known passage this morning. It all began here, the ultimate failure. So let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis 3, and we're going to read 1 to 13, verses 1 to 13 together. I'm going to read from the Amplified Translation today because there's a couple of little extra bits in there that particularly struck me as I was reading it. But please do follow along in your own translation on your smartphone or wherever you might happen to have it. So Genesis 3, 1 to 13. Now the serpent was more crafty, subtle, skilled in deceit than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent, otherwise known as Satan, said to the woman, "Can it really be that God has said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruits from the trees of the garden, except the fruit from the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God said, 'You shall not eat from it nor touch it, otherwise you will die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You certainly will not die, for God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. That is, you will have a greater awareness, and you will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to look at, and a tree to be desired in order to make one wise and insightful, she took some of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of the two of them were opened, that is, their awareness increased, and they knew that they were naked, and they fastened fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool afternoon breeze of the day. So the man and his wife hid and kept themselves hidden from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' God said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten fruit from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you've done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent beguiled and deceived me, and I ate from the forbidden tree.'" And we're going to stop there. You see, failure can lead us in two directions. It can either lead us to a dead end, or it can lead to positive transformation. And often when we find ourselves in a position where we've missed the mark, or maybe we haven't missed the mark, but we just feel as though others think we may have missed the mark. You ever found yourself in that position? Actually, you did the best you could, but somehow there are all these other people in your head and you think that they think that you failed. Well, when we find ourselves in that position, failure has a load of great friends. And they all want to come and gate crash the party and lead us down a destructive path to a dead end. And so often, church, what we do is this: instead of closing the door to those unwanted friends, we open the door wide and we let them in, even though they were never invited in the first place. And I want to unpack this passage and take a little look at failure and his friends. So here's failure. Failure to me represents bad decisions. Yes, it can represent obviously sin and doing things that are wrong in the eyes of God, but it also encompasses those things that we haven't done that maybe we should have done. It encompasses those times where we feel that we've missed some kind of invisible mark. And here we have the ultimate in bad decisions. Let's look at verse 6. It says, she took some of its fruit and ate it. And then she also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. So she eats, then he eats. That's two bad decisions right there. And what happens next? Well, the next thing is that there's another friend that's invited into this party. So the bad decision has been made. The deed has been done. And then what happens next? Let's look at verse 7. And they knew that they were naked, and they fastened fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. What happened next is that shame came and gatecrashed the party. You see, when we do something wrong, when we miss the mark in God's eyes, when we know that we've done something that we shouldn't have done, there is absolutely a place for conviction to happen, okay? Conviction is when Holy Spirit comes and lets us know there's a realization that comes, I shouldn't have done that. And the great thing about conviction is that the Holy Spirit convicts us and he leads us to confession. That means bringing it out into the open, talking about it, and change. Okay, that's our positive transformation. So this is not just conviction that happens here. What happens here is cover up and concealing. And that's not the same thing as conviction, because conviction is when that thing comes out in the open before God. And sometimes we actually bring that thing out in the open before other people because it's a freeing thing to do, and change. But with these guys, they have the realization, the conviction comes, but shame sneaks in the back door, and they know they're naked. They realize that they've done something they shouldn't have done, and their first response is to fasten those fig leaves together and to cover themselves over. Have you ever done that? I know I've done that. When I've done something that I really, really, you know, wish I hadn't done, I definitely don't want you to see I've done it. And I actually most of the time don't want God to see, even though I know he's already seen. And so I find ways to cover that part of me that's less palatable, that I think perhaps that if you see it, you might not like it in me very much. And I find a way to mask it over. And Sue spoke about masks as she was hosting this morning. But if we go back to Genesis 2:25, we can see how we were designed. And we were designed to be unashamed. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. You see, guilt and shame, they're not the same thing. Guilt is a feeling of remorse or regret that we might have over something that we've done, our behavior, okay? And we all feel that from time to time. But shame is different from guilt. Shame speaks to the essence of who we are. So it's not about what we've done. It suddenly creeps in and leads us to this place where suddenly we feel that we are somehow less than, that we are somehow unworthy of affection, whether that's from God or from other people, that actually there is something inherently wrong with us at our core. And shame is such a dangerous thing, and it's such a proliferating thing. That means it grows and grows. The definition of shame in the free dictionary online is this: a painful emotion caused by the belief, park that in your mind, caused by the belief that one is or perceived by others to be, so either we believe that we are or we believe others believe we are, inferior or unworthy of affection or respect because of one's actions, thoughts, circumstances, or experiences. Synonyms for shame: dishonor, disgrace. You see, shame is the fear that we're not good enough, that we're not worthy of real connection. There's an incredible research professor called Brené Brown, and she's done TED Talks on shame. She studies this. She's made it her life's work to talk about shame and vulnerability. I would really encourage you to take a look. And some of what I share today later on is going to be directly sourced from her, but mostly I'm taking my inspiration from the Word of God. So let's take a look. So we've got shame in the party now, and that is that feeling that somehow we are less than, we're inferior, we're unworthy of love and affection. And then there's this other friend that wants to come and hijack our failure party. And that is isolation. Let's take a look at verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So the man and his wife hid and kept themselves hidden from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And here we are, we find these guys at their dead end. You see, when we hide ourselves away from God's presence, we lose that connection and that intimate relationship that we were designed for with Him. When we're not in intimate connection with God, it affects our capacity to love and receive love from those around us, because God is the source of love. It all starts with Him. And so if that relationship with Him is out of kilter, then sure enough, we find ourselves feeling more and more isolated from those people around us who love us. And you know, it's not, we often look and think that those people have distanced themselves from us. That may occasionally be true, but mostly actually, as we begin down this shame pattern, as we begin to walk into that place of isolation, we're the ones who've done it. We withdraw. Have you ever noticed yourself do that? I can honestly say I've done this so many times. When there is something inside me that starts to believe I'm not good enough, I find myself withdrawing from that place of vulnerability and intimacy, both with God and with other people. And you know what I dread in those moments? I dread the question that everyone asks you after coffee. How are you? You know that one. And if it's just an initial how are you, you can probably just about get away with getting your fig leaves out. Boom. But if they ask you the double, no, come on. How are you really? You know, don't you? You're like, oh no, you're just looking inside me and you can see all those bits that I really don't want you to see, and now I feel so exposed and I'm going to cry into my coffee. Anyone else been there? Right, okay. This is a human condition, my friends. But don't worry, we've got some good news coming up shortly. So, listen, we start hiding away from God. And then we show other people only the bits that we really want them to see. Look at Facebook. Look at our social media feeds. Come on, they're full of the highlights. And don't get me wrong, I get so excited when I see other people's highlights. I love to see all the great things that are happening in your life. But the truth is that if I'm already feeling ashamed of who I am at my core, and if I've moved myself into this place of isolation, I go onto social media, and what do I see? I see that everyone else is blossoming. I see that everyone else is happy. I see that everyone else has loads of friends and group shots. And I suddenly feel even more isolated than I did before. Do you see where I'm going with this? And I know this is all of us, friends. We all have our moments like this. And that's why loads of people take a fast from social media, because they find it so unhelpful. We need to do something about this, church, because we don't want to be that kind of church that actually reinforces other people's sense of inadequacy. We want to be a church that actually embraces people to step inside our museum of failure and to put some things on display, but we'll get there in a moment. You know, Brené Brown, who I referred to earlier, she says that there are three elements that are needed to grow shame in our lives. The first is secrecy. The second is silence. And the third is judgment. And once we find ourselves in this part of isolation where we've hidden away all of those things before God and before others that we don't want them to see, secrecy, silence, and judgment set in. And we find that this shame begins to grow and it begins to breed. My question to you today is, what are we hiding away? What are we glad about that no one else can see? Those are the things that I believe God wants to bring into the light today, my friends. So the next friend that turns up to our failure party is fear. Let's take a look at Genesis 3:10. Adam says, I heard the sound of you walking in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And so added to isolation and shame, we now find that there's this fear of being exposed. In this case, it was fear that God would see the nakedness, which is crazy, right? Because God made Adam and Eve. And they were unashamed beforehand in that state of nakedness. But now there's this fear, this paralyzing fear. And I believe that we live in fear of two things mainly. The first is rejection, and the second is others. And those two things are seriously interlinked. You see, if we're afraid what other people think of us, then most often what we're going to do is reject them before they can reject us. But when we do that, we find ourselves even more isolated and we experience rejection. And this is a vicious circle. There's no way to break that. We spend our lives paralyzed by what other people might think of us. Our actions, our words, who we are to our core. And so we put these masks on to avoid being truly seen because it's safe. It's our way of remaining unexposed. Not to risk the shame that may come with being rejected. Have you ever met someone or been that person that's a social chameleon? You know that person, everyone knows someone who, no matter what group they're in, they seem to modify their behavior, their language, to fit in with their peers, to fit in with the context that they find themselves in. That is just an extreme example of what is deep-seated in each of us. That actually, we're afraid of what other people think, and we don't want to be the one that stands out. Shame holds hand with rejection and fear to reinforce the lie deep within us that somehow we are not good enough, that we fundamentally miss the mark, that we deserve to be rejected, disinherited, disqualified. There's an intense humiliation that comes based on our perception of how others see us. And then here's the final friend that rocks up to the party and just piles on the blame and the condemnation. Let's take a look at verse 12 and 13. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree and I ate it." I love this about Adam. It's actually hilarious. He starts off really blaming God, doesn't he? He goes, "It was you. You did it. You gave her to me and she made me sin." Firstly, blaming God, and when he can see that's not going to cut it, he blames her. But the truth is there in his words. "I ate it. That was my choice. I ate it." And then she says, "It was the serpent. He tricked me, and I ate it." You see, what happens is this, as we continue down this dead end, with all of these friends now that have come to the party, we find ourselves in this place where we've covered so much over, we've wallowed in shame, and we've isolated ourselves, and we've removed ourselves from people who will speak truth into our lives, and then what happens? We can no longer acknowledge our own failure. And so where conviction would lead us straight to confession and change, we've now find ourselves in this place where we just can't fess up. We can't even look at our own lives and acknowledge the mistake that we made in the first place. And we can't do that because somewhere we believe that it's made us unworthy of connection with our dad in heaven and unworthy of affection and love. So listen, church, blame is a horrid friend to have. And condemnation is not from God. Have you ever found yourself in a place where someone else has called something out in you? And it may even be a true thing, actually. Some, you know, our friends have a way and our family have a way of doing that, don't they? They may not do it kindly, but sometimes they put their finger on it. And what you walk away with, instead of that freedom, you walk away with this sense of condemnation. So now added to everything else, you feel entirely burdened down by their perception of you. We're not designed to live in condemnation. Conviction, quickly, we move on from there. But condemnation, no. And that's why one of the things that we say to our staff and volunteer and our leadership team here is that we want to have a no-blame culture here at Skylark Church. When things go wrong, instead of looking to get to the source of who made the mistake, we just deal with the mistake and move on. And if there are conversations that we need to have in love to help that person to rehabilitate, that's fine. But we don't sit and heap on the condemnation. When others call out our shortcomings, when they criticize us, it takes us to that place of condemnation. And we find ourselves speaking the language of, "I'm not, I'll never be, I can't." Sometimes other people's blame, condemnation, or perceived criticism of us paralyzes us from ever stepping out again. And I want to deal with that today. You see, that's a good game, isn't it? Hide and seek from daddy around mommy's legs. Love it. Our worst fear is actually a lie. We can never be separated, rejected, isolated, or banished from God's love. Through Jesus Christ, God calls us worthy. We have his favor. We have his approval. We are not condemned. We're loved. We're forgiven. We're restored. That's our baseline. That is what we walk out from. For those of us who have given our lives to Jesus, there is no unworthiness in us that God sees. He sees his perfect son, Jesus, and he looks at us with love no matter what we have done. No matter what we have done. Let's just hear Romans 8 here. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute, in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. If you hear nothing else this morning, I want to tell you this. Failure does not have to be your dead end today. Failure does not have to be your dead end. There is an opportunity this morning for change. There is an opportunity for positive transformation. There is an opportunity for forgiveness. You know, I want to tell you a story about my life because it's really easy to listen to all of these abstract concepts and think, oh, well, she probably never has to deal with that. You know, a while ago, I was invited to speak at an event and, you know, I go out and speak and sing at all sorts of different things. And I was particularly looking forward to this one. And the time came, I got up and I delivered the message that God had asked me to deliver. And, you know, it seemed to go fine at the time. And then it came to the final moment. So I'd spoken everything I wanted to speak. The worship team had come back up. And it was over to me to kind of steer the response time. And I felt God asked me to do something which involved an altar call, bringing people forward. But I didn't do it. And the reason I didn't do it is because I'd sat in a meeting the day before with some of the people that had invited me, and they'd expressed some things about how they wanted it to go. And from that, I'd kind of taken, they don't really want me to call people forward because that happened the night before. And I don't want to look like I'm in competition. You know, I'm going through all these like ridiculous things that we do when we're worried and afraid of what other people will think. And so I didn't want to kind of usurp the position that I'd been given by very kindly being invited to steward this event. So instead I did something different, and it was fine. It was absolutely fine. Anyone who was there would tell you it was a great evening, and I've had loads of encouraging feedback since. But here's the thing. I stepped off that stage. I wanted to run. I wanted to run. I felt sick to the pit of my stomach. I felt that I had failed, and I felt so ashamed. I couldn't look anybody in the eye. I had to stand through all the final worship, and then a few other people came up and then called people forward, which reconfirmed all my suspicions that it's what I should have done, and therefore I felt like a double failure at this point. And I just couldn't wait to get out of that venue. I can't even explain to you how I felt disproportionately dreadful. So I went finally I left and I went and did a debrief with Pete and a couple of close friends. And I cried my eyes out and I said, I just flunked it. I just did so terribly. And they're saying to me all the things that were probably true. No, you didn't. It was great. You know, don't debrief with the enemy. Don't do this, Nikki. But I'm on this spiral, down and down. And if I'm honest, even though I've had a lot of debriefs with God since then, I still feel really sick whenever I think about this particular moment. It still makes all those emotions kind of still simmering somewhere here. And so then what happened next? Well, what happened next is this, that for about 8 months, every single time I came to speak here, or anywhere else for that matter, I felt, I can't do it. I had no confidence. You guys would never have known that. Most people around me would never have known that. But me and God know that it took so much courage to stand up on this stage month after month after month. And I just felt like I have to keep doing this until I see something break, because I know that God has called me to have a voice. He's called me to sing and he's called me to speak. And that's part of the mantle over my life. And therefore, I've just got to keep pushing past this. But it was so, so hard to do. And that went on for months. The next thing that happened is that the enemy, like all my little pity, unhelpful friends came and joined me. And so at Extol, I introduced a new song, the first one I'd done for quite a while. And that's a really vulnerable thing, bringing a new song before a group of people. And for one reason or another, it just happened to coincide with the week that the production band just all forgot the parts that we'd learned. And so it totally tanked. It totally tanked, like dropped out of the bottom. And I went, honestly, this is true, I went into the toilets at Extol and I cried. And the really embarrassing thing is that someone else from Extol called my name in the corridors. Nikki, you there? And I totally ignored them because I was so, I mean, it was snot, mascara running. It was the whole full thing. And then I was faced with this choice because it had got really bad. I was like, I'm never doing that again. I'm never putting myself in a position where I feel so humiliated as I did tonight. I can't do it. God, I'm sorry. You're just going to have to raise up other people. And we have loads of incredible people who are writing songs. So he's already doing that. But I had to get back on that horse at some point. And so you know what I did? I moved faster than my fear. I allowed God in to all of that stuff. I allowed him to remind me of who he's made me to be and how much he loves me. And from that place, I took my next song to Extol, and just week after week, I kept speaking until I saw something shift. And shift it has. It totally has shifted. I can't tell you at the exact moment where it shifted, but it shifted. Why am I telling you that? I'm telling you that because I want you to understand that we all have to work through this stuff, right? I'm not asking you to do anything that I'm not prepared to do myself. And I don't have all of the answers, but I can tell you categorically that God loves and approves of you, and that he doesn't want you to live in a place of failure. He doesn't want you to live in a place of shame. He wants you to live in a different place. Now, Brené Brown, who I've spoken about, she says about these three conditions that really reinforce our sense of shame. And she says that the antidote is empathy. And I get that, talking about it, learning to empathize with one another. But although I haven't researched this in quite the same way that Brené Brown has, I want to put it to you that I believe that these are the three antidotes that we should practice as a church. You see, instead of secrecy, what if we became people of vulnerability? What if, like me today, we actually said, look, I'm just an ordinary person. I wrestle with this stuff. Here are some of my scars. Here are some of my flaws. Here are some of my, you know, major failures. Come have a look and see what you can learn. And I'll tell you what I learned in the process too. What if we were vulnerable enough, church, to be like that? Because actually what we would then do is when those unprecedented salvations begin to take place in our city and people come in here who feel like they've stuffed up their life entirely, we're not going to present this, oh, everything's happy in this church. We're all amazing. We never make a mistake. We're flawless and seamless. No, we're going to tell them, that's real life. Come on, welcome. Welcome. Come and find a God who loves you in spite of anything that you may have done. There's not a dead end here. You're going to find a path to life in all its fullness. What if instead of giving silence room in our lives, we were transparent? What happens if transparency was one of those values and we talked about this stuff in our life groups, in our friendships? What if we made ourselves accountable to other people so that in those moments where we find ourselves crying in the toilets, instead of me ignoring that beautiful voice that called, what if I'd opened the door and said, I just feel like such a major, whatever it may be in that moment. And actually, I did do that maybe 20 minutes later. I sat in the front office with two trusted people and said, wah. But what if that could become part of our mindset when we're dealing with this stuff? And finally, what if instead of judgment, instead of walking in that place of feeling judged, we exercise forgiveness, we receive forgiveness, and we extend forgiveness to others? What if we could do that? So where I want to land this morning is this. In a moment, I am going to invite you to bring to the altar every artifact that you want to put in your museum of failure. What are the things that you feel ashamed about? Where are the places that you have isolated yourself? Where have you walked hand in hand with rejection down this dead end? You see, Richard Branson, who we saw at the beginning, who says he's failed loads in his life, has this wonderful quote, failure is a hurdle, not a dead end. And I love that. What if actually we could bring our failures to God? We could confess where we've fallen short of the mark, or where we feel we've fallen short of the mark, even if we actually haven't. We could allow him to forgive and set us free from that shame that we're carrying. And then we could use that failure, that moment, as actually a hurdle to keep running the race and to build up stamina and resilience and problem solving and perseverance. So I'd love to invite the worship team up. And I'd like us to stand, church. How will we respond to our failures this morning? Will we use them as a tool for growth, for character, for humility, for flexibility, for tenacity, for empathy, for creativity, for innovation, for entrepreneurship, for courage? Will we break free from the fear of what other people think? Will we dare to dust ourselves off and allow God to change us? Will we let our failures, coupled with God's greatness and unconditional love, become an axis for transformation in our lives? I'm going to invite the prayer team forward. And then I'm simply going to ask this. If you're willing to be part of that culture that is vulnerable and transparent and full of forgiveness, maybe today the first step is just to forgive yourself. Maybe there's others that you need to forgive. Maybe you need to hear that your dad in heaven forgives you. But if you want to break free from that dead end, or if you simply want to say, yes, I'm going to be part of creating that culture that's countercultural, that kingdom culture, then I want to invite you just to come and simply stand in this place, just at the front here this morning, and receive. It's great. So we're going to pray for you this morning. I'm going to pray for you collectively, and then we'll encourage the prayer team to pray with you too. We're going to worship, and I just believe that Holy Spirit's going to break some strongholds this morning. We're not going to get in the way of what he wants to do. So come, Holy Spirit, come and do what only you can do in hearts this morning. Lord, we don't want to live in that place of failure. We don't want to live in that dead end of isolation and fear and shame. I want to pray, God, this morning, right now, you would be just wrapping your arms of love around each individual that has had the courage to stand up and to walk to the front this morning. I just thank you for their bravery in doing that. And I want to pray, God, that every single artifact that they are placing in the Museum of Failure today would be an incredible display of your kindness, would be an incredible display of your capacity to take our brokenness and to turn it into a work of art, because that is the kind of God that you are. You take the broken pieces of our lives and you overlay it. You overlay it with the finest gold, to create something of beauty and something of worth. And I break every lie from the enemy, every false belief that says that you are not good enough, that you are not worthy of affection, that you do not deserve it. I just speak now and I release you from that, and I say you are loved. You are called by name. You are chosen. You are enough. You are forgiven. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. So as we sing together and as we worship, you guys just keep receiving. Someone will come and stand alongside you, pray with you and affirm you this morning. But most importantly, just allow Holy Spirit just to keep ministering.
Great unknown, where fate may fail, and there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand, and I will call upon your name. Keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours, and you are grace. Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed, and you won't stop.
Spirit, lead.
Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me.
Continue worshiping, continue playing. We kind of officially have come to an end after Andrea said something. So very soon, coffee over there and coffee in the visitors' lounge. But stay in this place for as long as you'd like to. Andrea's just going to share something with us.
I just felt right at the start when Nikki was talking about coming forward that even at this point, there are people who are feeling like to admit publicly that they failed is a failure in itself. And that's actually a lie from the enemy, because he wants to keep you in that place of isolation. And he wants you to go home feeling isolated. He wants you to go home feeling even more isolated than when you came today. Don't let him do that. This is a safe place. This is a safe place, okay? So don't let the fear of admitting that you failed then cause that to deepen, that feeling of failure. Don't give the enemy a foothold. God is calling you into freedom. And I just feel really, really strongly that there are some people here fighting that, you know, that are wanting to admit to God that they failed. And it's nothing to be ashamed of, because we've all failed. I've failed. Struggle with it all the time, you know? We've all failed. And if I wasn't up here, I'd be down there at the front. So please don't let anything hold you back, okay?
borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. My faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior.
So we are officially just going to come to a close. Please do enjoy a tea or a coffee. But I do want to urge you that if you need to stand with someone in prayer today, just keep waiting. Come forward. We would love, love, love to pray with you and to see you set free of some of these things today. Thanks, church. See you tonight at 6 p.m. at the chapel site for Seek. Have a great week. Stronger in the presence of my Savior.